right. Religion. Religion is a loaded word. What does that word mean to you? It means some very, very different things to different people, or even different things to one person, depending on how it's used. And let me introduce you to a couple of people whose work is relevant here. This first picture here is a guy named Christopher Hitchens. He is a famous atheist who wrote a number of books. He's very witty and intelligent, but here's a couple of titles of his books. One of them is Why Religion is Immoral and Other Interventions. All right, Why Religion is Immoral. Why would anybody say that? Another book title, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Ooh, wow. What's with that? Christopher Hitchens really believed that religion is the biggest problem that our world has, and he points out religious wars through history and currently. He finds stories of religious people who are really bad people and so forth. And he says that a lot of things that the world is listening to, his perspective, the world that we want to reach with the good news of a Savior, they're hearing, many of them on college campuses, in various ways, this message. Religion is messed up. Religion is bad. It has led to bad things. And you know what? If we're honest, there are some of those things that we can't argue with, some situations. Now, Hitchens died a few years ago, and I wonder if he feels a little differently about some things now, this new perspective. But there's another guy. This other picture here. This fellow's name is Jefferson Bethke, and he burst onto the cultural conversation in 2012 when he put on YouTube a video of himself reciting a poem that he had written, and his poem was entitled, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. Interesting title. That, he posts that on YouTube. It got 7 million views within 48 hours. Wow. And in the first year, it got 23 million views. So he obviously struck a chord just with that title, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And, you know, we church people, we get a little defensive maybe going, well, wait a minute, religion's a good thing, and that's what I stand for, and why all this attack on religion? Well, we need to talk about how we use that term, and it's very important to clarify what we mean by certain words, and especially a word as loaded and charged as this word, religion. So, Webster's definition of religion, there's three definitions he gives. First of all, the belief in a god or a group of gods. And, okay, I think most of us are probably religious by that definition, but also, so is the devil by that definition, right? He's religious by that definition. He believes in God. He knows that God exists. So, belief in God or group of gods. Secondly, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or group of gods. Ah, here's where it can go wrong. Systems. Systems of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules. And you know what? Sometimes those systems are really messed up. Sometimes those rules are really dysfunctional. And even for Christians, right? The systems and rules that surround our belief in Jesus Christ even can be not in line with the heart of God that we worship. Those systems and those rules can be toxic sometimes. So that, yeah, you know what? I can even agree with Hutchins that some forms of even the Christian religion can be toxic and poisonous. And I can agree with Bethke when he says, you know what, I don't like some forms of religion, even the Christian religion, but I love Jesus. And I've counseled people deeply wounded by some of those systems. So that definition of religion helps make sense of what we're talking about. Now, the third definition that Webster gives is this: an interest, a belief, or an activity that is very important to a person or group. This is what we mean when we say, like, for example, sports are a religion. And considering how they demand so much of people sometimes, that's maybe a fair expression. So, how do we view religion? Well, to answer that, we have to ask what definition of religion are we working with here? And just realize it's not so simple. Again, when someone says how horrible religion is, do we get defensive and argumentative? Feel apologetic for what we believe? Or can we just say, yeah, you know what? There is some religion out there that's toxic, but some religion is so good and real and beautiful. And that's what we want. Here's the thing. First, let's face the fact that people spin history. Those who hate God and hate belief in God can look through history and they can cherry pick stories that will make the whole narrative fit what they want, make God and the belief in God look bad. We who are believers in God and part of what many call religion will do the same thing in reverse. We will put on rose-colored glasses of religious history and focus only on what we've gotten right. And hey, there's so much that followers of Jesus have gotten right that the world will never give us credit for. Wherever there's tragedy in the world, like I said about in Italy now as they're cleaning up after an earthquake, so often Christians are the first on the scene to help. But we aren't honest if we only see that, and if we completely ignore the awful, bloody things that have often happened in the name of religion, and yes, in the name of Christian religion. I'm here to say there's a better way than all of the arguing and taking sides. I'm going to suggest that we take the biblical approach, which comes from the text in James chapter 1, that acknowledges that there is religion that is worthless, and there is religion that is pure and faultless. In other words, there's religion gone bad, and there's religion done right. The Greek word used here for religion and religious is very rare in the New Testament. It appears only 5 times in the whole New Testament and 3 times right here in the text. And that word simply means the outward signs, the outward things that religious people do, the attending worship services, giving to the needy, and spiritual disciplines, and so forth. Stuff that people who believe in God do. All right, so it's a pretty broad definition of religion there in the text. But here, the Bible makes a distinction about these things to help us see there's a difference. Again, there's religion done right and religion gone wrong. There's religion that flows from the wrong source. It's as broken and polluted as anything else in the world. And there is relationship with God that makes everything beautiful. I think we know which one we want, right? We want our religion to be something that flows out of real relationship with our Creator and Savior. And we want it to be something that brings Him glory and that blesses people, that shows His goodness and love, and doesn't harm people. So, let's take a look at what the Bible says about this distinction. And the outline in the bulletin starts with this. Point number one, religion gone wrong. Okay? Religion gone wrong. Verse 26 makes clear, James sees a kind of religion that's worthless. Now, that's a strong statement. All right? It is a religion that is only outward. It's all about what people see, but it's missing the inward reality. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And that's what this is. It's form, right? A system. It is outward but not real inner power. And then Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Those people who have that form, that system of godliness, but the reality isn't there. In other words, this empty religion of people just attending church, not being truly transformed inwardly, Or they just do their religious stuff, and it's all about them. Run from that. Run from that. It is worthless religion, the kind that is rightly criticized. Now, there's so much that we could delve into about that, but and many points one could make. But for today, I'm going to pull from the text, just make these observations about religion gone wrong, okay? And so letter A there is this. It's religion gone wrong is angry. It is angry. You know, many sources are bemoaning the death of civil discourse in our society. People can't talk about issues anymore without getting angry. Just look at social media for proof. I know a number of people who have stopped doing social media altogether because they can't handle the angry rants, okay? They can't handle the angry rants that they read that other people write, or the angry rants that they find themselves writing because they've gotten all stirred up over it. It just gets ugly. And in the name of Christ, Christians often post things that are filled with hate and bigotry. I've seen the horrible results that anger and hatred bring in the name of religion when I was in Israel and came upon the aftermath of a terrorist attack after it happened. Muslims attacking Jews and Jews retaliating in brutal ways and Christians calling for more blood to be shed. I mean, that is all religion gone wrong. And then you add an election year with political propaganda charged with competing religious values, a recipe for anger and division. Look at the text, verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It'd be good for all of us to do a self-check on our anger. What flares it up? Is it righteous anger or not? Religion gone bad may have a lot of correct theology, but it's poisoned if people can't see God's goodness because of all the anger of people who claim to know him. Okay? So, religion gone wrong is just angry. Secondly, letter B there in the outline, it doesn't listen. All right? Religion gone bad brings with it a pride and even an elitism that thinks we don't have to listen to anybody. We know it all. I've gained a lot from listening to people I disagree with, and it takes humility to listen to criticism. Verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's the opposite of what we often want. You know, we want to be heard. We want our voice and our opinions, and we get angry when people don't listen to us, and we are strong in our convictions, and speaking to someone who doesn't share our faith, we tend to think, well, they have nothing to say worth hearing. That's wrong. That's what makes religion ugly. People shouting and nobody listening. Look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Wow. Strong words. There's so many words I wish I could take back, right? I think I'm probably not alone in that. But this is not something we normally think of as bad enough to ruin our religion, you know? Yet this is what it says. When a church is filled with gossip and criticism, that becomes a toxic atmosphere and a terrible testimony to the Lord that we're supposed to be glorifying. Such a church can get a lot of things right, have really good theology, but it's all nullified with our mouths. If we really love the people that we want to reach with our faith, we're going to watch our tongues. And we'll listen to them, even if we think they're wrong. Listen for what they need. Listen for what their hearts are crying out for. Listening creates compassion. Listen for what stumbling blocks to faith are in their way. It might not be what you think. Listen for what their perceptions are so we can speak intelligently to where they are. I know I've got a lot of growing to do in this area, but at least I know it's important. But religion gone wrong doesn't listen. Third, letter C there, religion gone wrong is hypocritical. Religion gone bad is filled with hypocrisy. And listen, none of us live up to the standard of perfection that we're called to. And hypocrisy is not, I believe this is right and I believe this is wrong, and sometimes I do wrong. Okay, that's not hypocrisy. Some people call it that, but hypocrisy really is the pretense, right, or the show that I really do get it all right when I don't. That's hypocrisy. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being whitewashed tombs, right? They were all focused on how things look on the surface, but on the inside, they were as rotten as anybody else. They were masters at looking holy, not caring so much about what was really there. Verse 21 calls us to get rid of all moral filth and evil. Okay? Everyone's disgusted when religious people don't do that, whether it's priests making the news again for all the wrong reasons, or ISIS selling girls they've captured, or a televangelist scandal, and all of us just go, yuck. In verses 22 to 25, going to show how foolish such hypocrisy is. Looking in a mirror and then walking away, forgetting what we look like. Because that's what the Word of God does. It shows us ourselves, what's really there. Well, instead, if we really look honestly into the Word of God, we see that standard. We see how far we fall short of it. But also seeing what the Holy Spirit of God can do in a person by His grace. How He can change us from the inside out and make that religion real, not just a facade. That's real religion. And that leads us to point number two, religion done right. Okay, and there's, like I said, there's a lot more I could say about religion gone wrong, but let's turn to religion done right. And again, this term has been used in many different ways so that some would say no religion is good, like the atheist Christopher Hitchens, or even like Jefferson Bethke, contrasting religion with relationship with Jesus. But according to the book of James, there is religion done right. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. All right, how's that to have as our goal, right? That's what I want my life to be about. No matter how someone else might judge my religion, if God the Father accepts it as pure and faultless, well, that's about as good a commendation as anyone could hope for, huh? Well, what does that kind of religion look like? Letter A, it speaks with grace, all right? That kind of religion that is real, pure, faultless, it speaks with grace. Verse 26 is the contrast, all right? It tells us to keep a tight rein in our tongues, as we talked about, or else our religion is worthless. But verse 19 mentioned being slow to speak. In other words, think about it. Be thoughtful, careful about what you say. And most of chapter 3, later on in the book of James, is all about how difficult it is to tame the tongue, right? How much damage it can do. But yet, on the other hand, there's many scriptures that speak of what wonderful things we can do when we use our tongue to speak God's grace. And you know, some of my greatest disappointments with the body of Christ have been because of gossip and slander and criticism and the terrible testimony that is to the world. But evidently, that's nothing new, as James speaks of it here. But again, in contrast, true religion speaks life. It speaks life. Your words have power to breathe life into a discouraged soul. And there are many of you who do that, and I thank you for that. You have encouraged my soul. You have blessed me and others by speaking grace. And when there is disagreement, do so in a biblical way. Talk to the right person to know when you don't know the facts, and so you should be quiet, to speak with respect and grace. I'm reading a book right now that I picked up when I was at a conference of believers in Palestinian territory. And it was written by a Christian missionary who had spent his career working in Muslim nations. And I'm really inspired, as I read of his ministry, I'm inspired by his ability to dialogue with Muslim leaders. And he disagrees with them, but he speaks with grace. And he gained their respect. He gained their friendship by reaching out with respect and kindness, and he represented Jesus Christ very well and had doors open to him that so many Christians never ever would, because they could never speak with grace to someone who disagrees with him at that level. That's religion that represents the Lord so much better than bigotry and anger and gossip and slander. Religion gone right speaks with grace. Letter B, religion done right does good. It does good. As important as words are, true religion must be more than words. It must go beyond words to action. If we really know God, if His Spirit really is in us, we will care about what He cares about. We will be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world today. Look how our text puts it in the first part of verse 27a. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's more than just communicating a message of truth. It's showing the love of God for the whole person. And you know, this value is what drove A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, from the beginning. As he started ministries to recovering alcoholics, helping get prostitutes off the street into a better life, and so many things, if you read his story. And I'm so glad that I can say with certainty that our missionaries around the world today are continuing in the same spirit. In Mongolia, for example, where we're connected, and I've been there, and I've seen how they not only share the good news of a Savior, but then we're showing the fullness of what He came to bring. Help for eternity, but also for today, as they educate children and provide jobs and they bring counseling and recovery ministries because there's so much dysfunction in their society. When we give to the Great Commission Fund, we can feel good about that we are supporting ministries that are real religion that is pure and faultless in God's eyes. And here in our local church, I've commended you before for giving so generously to our benevolent fund. And I wish I could share with you all the faces that I've gotten to see who didn't know how they were going to get the electric turned back on, or how they were going to feed their kids that week. And I was able to give them something and say, you know what? The people of this church put that money in the offering plate and they designated it to the benevolent fund, but they're giving it to God. And so it's coming from God to you. So I hope you'll give Him the glory. And when we provided free oil changes for single moms and widows and military wives, it's been a real testimony to our community, and the love of God is alive and well. And yeah, I've heard the criticisms that we give aid to some who are undeserving. The definition of grace, isn't it that undeserved love? Right? And if we want that undeserved love from God, isn't it appropriate that we show love to others without the first question being, do they deserve it or not? Some can pay for their own oil change. We're going to get taken. Let me ask this. When Jesus fed the 5,000, I think it's pretty safe to assume some of those people could have probably bought their own lunch. Not all of them would we have deemed deserving, but Jesus fed them anyway. Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you. And the measure you use will be used for you. I want God to be generous to me so I can continue to be generous to others and so that all can see what a good God we serve. That, according to the Bible, is real religion. Yeah. We need to pay the bills of the church here, and I hope you continue to be faithful in giving to the general fund. We need that. But at the same time, I could never feel good about meeting budget at the expense of missions and caring for the needy just outside our doors. Real religion does good. Third, letter C, real religion strives for purity. One of the criticisms of religion by Christopher Hitchens is that it causes sexual repression, which he believes to be dangerous. I'm pretty sure that no diseases have been spread by sexual morality. And there's so much that could be said here, but please hear this. Our society gives the message that purity doesn't matter. Here's what God's word says, the whole verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, which also fits the call earlier in verse 21. Get rid of moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It evidently matters to God, so much so that he ranks it up there with caring for orphans and widows, that we be pure. That's worth taking seriously. Young people, you might resonate with caring for the needy message, but then be tempted to think that talk of purity and morality are really not so relevant. Think again. It matters. So, religion, loaded word. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? A biblical understanding sees that there is a religion that is worthless. And there is a religion, though, that God sees as pure and faultless and real. So, folks, let's make ours real, okay? Let's make ours real. And if you have religion today but you don't have Jesus, well, let's fix that, okay? Because, again, there's a lot of people that attend church don't know Jesus. They just have the form. They've just got the system. They don't really have a relationship. Jesus is here today to change that. And all you need to do is to welcome him into your life and relationship. Welcome him to the throne of your heart and believe him. But today, maybe there's more of us here today who do have Jesus, but maybe you're struggling with something of the old self, the old nature that does want to be angry, that does want to hate, that really doesn't want to give of yourself to care for somebody else's needs, that wants to be selfish. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to make our religion real and beautiful and glorious. And when we failed, however far we are from what our religion should be, never forget grace, that Jesus died to provide all for all of us, this undeserved love, to broken people who are humble enough to ask and to look to Jesus in faith. And so let's just do that now. Would you bow your heads with me and let's go to him. God, we need you. Oh, Lord, forgive us for whatever extent we have had religion but not relationship. For the ways that we have not represented the heart of our Abba, Daddy, very well. Lord, the criticisms that are justified about our religion, forgive us. And oh Lord, please reign and rule in our hearts that this changes, that our religion becomes pure and faultless, that it becomes the kind of religion that changes the world and shows how real you are because of what they see in us. God, we can't make that transformation ourselves. We can't do that with a human system or rules. We need your Holy Spirit to do that in us. And so God, fill us with your Spirit, with your power, with your presence. Make our religion something beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.